reason the 15 steps of surrender is not real popular. So we got two more to go. And felt like this one tonight was a very special one. I wish more people were here to hear it tonight. Turn with me to the 132nd Psalm. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up unto my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephrathah. We found it in the field of the woods. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, this is David's prayer. But then God answers, beginning at verse 11, God answers. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them. Their children shall also set upon the throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the born of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon him shall his crown flourish. Praise God. What a passage. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that as we share what you put in our heart, may the saints of God be blessed and the Spirit of God ratify your word to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's pretty obvious in this particular passage that David wants to build a church, a tabernacle, a house, whatever you want to call it, for God. Probably the more simpler definition that we would use is he wanted to build God a temple. It wasn't, the word tabernacle, as it is used in the Old Testament, very often refers to the tent that the Ark of the Covenant and the other pieces of divine furniture were in. And when they were going to the tabernacle, they were referring basically to the tent. But he wanted to build God a house. That's what he says. I want to build God a house. And he makes a vow to God. I will not rest until God rests. I will not go to my house until God's got a house to go to. That's basically what he's saying. One of the first official acts, you'll find this in 2 Kings, I believe it's in the 6th chapter. Whenever David was crowned as the king of Israel, one of the first things that he did, I think the first official act of David, was to go and get the Ark of the Covenant and try to bring it to Jerusalem. Well, he failed in his first attempt, but he got it the second time. So he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put it in a tent. And from that moment on, this man that God called the man after his own heart was consumed with the passion of building a tabernacle, house, temple, whatever you want to call it, for God. He began to store up all kind of treasure. Whenever they would fight a battle, take a city and spoil the city, David would take the majority of the spoil and he would bring it and put it into a treasury and save it. Later on, if you are jumping ahead of me a little bit, you'll find out whenever David charged Solomon to build the house of God, he began to tell him how much stuff he had put back to build the temple. I mean, this guy had piled up treasure after treasure after treasure to build this temple. And the majority of things that Solomon started out with were things that David had at least begun to pile up or store up whenever David was king. Now, this particular psalm here has reference to something. It is in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. If you know what's in this chapter, you'll understand that psalm. After David had become king, verse 2 says that he had peace from all his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains," inside of a tent, what he means. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Aha. But, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. You know, sometimes we can speak before the word of the Lord gets there. And the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" You know? And the essence of Nathan's prophecy, it's quite long here, I won't read the whole thing to you, but the essence of it is, "David, you will not build me a house." And in another passage, we find out that he tells David that he was a man of a lot of warfare and blood, and therefore God said, "I want a man of peace to build my house." And in this passage, in verse 11, God says, you know, David said, "I want to build you a house." And God says to David, "And the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." Amen. He wants to build God a house, and God says, "I'm going to make of you a house." And as you read this passage on further, he says, "I'm going to raise up of your children one to sit upon the throne, and your seed after you. And he shall build a house for my name." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name." Now, I want to show you something here that I think you can receive it. And I don't want you to make a big doctrine out of it, but it's just something I think that God has dealt with me about a long time ago. God already knew the situation that was going to happen with David and Bathsheba, didn't he? Now see, Bathsheba doesn't show up till the 11th chapter. So Solomon hadn't even been thought of yet. Now David has wives, he has children, but this is not the one that's going to build the house. Now God is speaking here about Solomon. He already knows of the Solomon that's going to come. When I consider what David did with Bathsheba and how that he tried to cover it up by having her husband killed, David was in a temptation that if he had waited. Now, God already knew what was going to happen. But there, as we told you before, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, even in the will of God. David desired his neighbor's wife. But if he had done the right thing and turned and walked away, that man would have died anyway. That's my theory. Now, I'm just throwing it out to you. No, that's my theory. This man would have died anyway. He could have received her as his wife. Legitimately, Solomon would have been born anyway, and it would have brought peace upon the kingdom rather than to do it the way it happened. So I just thought I'd throw that in. That's not even in my notes tonight, but it's something I've surmised a long time ago. And I think that sometimes when we're tempted to take things into our own hands, the devil is trying to bring God's judgment upon the thing that's going to happen anyway. And it's something I think we need to just kind of put in the back of our mind to help us to resist temptation whenever the enemy's coming in against us. Now, the point that I want to get to here tonight, God in this passage is speaking to David. This man, with every waking thought he has, he's trying to study about building a house for God. He loves God with all of his heart. He knows that the ark of God will not go back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. He knows that God has chosen Jerusalem for his dwelling place, and he knows that a temple of God must be built. And so he, taking all this into consideration, he says, well, we're going to do this thing here that needs to be done, you know. But the prophet of God says to him, you know, well, David, man, that sounds like a great idea, you know. You want to build God a tabernacle, a tent, a house to dwell in, then you go ahead and help yourself, you know. We've talked before about the fact that there are a lot of things that are good ideas, aren't they? But they're not necessarily God, you know. We're often driven to do things for God that are the result of our zeal, our ambition, a action to fulfill our personal dreams, and of course, good ideas. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells in tents. Go ahead, do what you need to do. It's a good idea. But then the word of God comes and says, David, you can't do that. There's something about David's life that God is saying to him, you can't do that. There's something there that David had been a man of war, a man of blood, a man of dealing harshly with certain things. Now, the point is this. Now, David is rehashing this in this psalm. He is reminding God of his passion to build the house of God. And then he gives us a synopsis in this psalm. He gives us a synopsis of what happened, what Nathan the prophet said to him. I already read it to you. But what I want to deal with you about tonight, where we have titled this the 15 steps of surrender. And what we see in this psalm, the essence of it, is something that we're going to call the surrendering of the dream. The surrendering of the dream, the surrendering of the zeal, the ambition, and the good ideas. We just call it, for the sake of having something to hold on to tonight, the surrender of the dream. David received the word of God and said, David, you can't do that. From that point on, David had to put his dream on the altar. He had to surrender that dream that he had for all of his life, or the majority of it when he began to grow into his kingdom. He had to surrender that. You know, our dreams and ambitions and our personal zeal for God can be some of the hardest and most difficult things to put on the altar. Before the Lord even dealt with me about this passage to share with you. The Lord was speaking something to me, and I wrote it down in another place in the book. When I was praying, the Lord spoke to me about something, and then when I started putting this together to share with you, all of a sudden I said, God, this is what you just told me. This is what you just spoke to me. I think every person that loves God has a dream or an ambition or a desire or an idea concerning what you think God wants to do in your life. I know many people that have these kind of things in their life. And I'm not saying that they will or won't come to pass. If God has made you a promise about it, then certainly it will come to pass. But I want to point out tonight something, that sometimes God promises us something and we read something else into it. Whenever God or the Lord spoke to Peter and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and you're no longer going to be called Simon, but Peter, you're going to be a rock. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, all that Peter heard was the kingdom. That's all he heard. And as I have told you before, they were not expecting the kingdom to come years and hundreds and thousands of years later. They were looking for the Messiah to set up a kingdom on the earth right then. And when Peter heard that, first thing he thought was, man, I have been chosen to be the Messiah's right-hand man. And when the kingdom comes, people are going to have to, you know, when somebody sat on your right hand, they were your authority. You didn't bother the king, you came to them, you know. And he was thinking, man, folks are going to have to come to me and get permission to breathe, you know, or something like that. He had a big idea about himself. And of course, the Lord had to let him down on that. Peter had absolutely no concept whatsoever of what was going to happen. Did you know one of the things that we talk about a lot and hear about a lot today is the catching away of the church? Did you know in the first century they never thought about the catching away? That was foreign to their language. You know why? Because they kept believing that he was going to come back right then. And when Paul wrote those words in 1 Thessalonians, it was Greek to them. Man, they had no idea what he was talking about, because they felt like that the Lord was going to come back right then and set up his kingdom on the earth. They still believe that. We can read into what God says. I never will forget a prophetic word that God gave me one time. I was shaving on a Sunday morning at Pensacola, at my father's home. We were going to go to Brother Whitaker's church that morning, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and spoke a person's name and said, that sister is going to be at church in the morning, this morning, and I want you to tell her this. And the word of the Lord came, and it said to tell her a certain thing. So when I got to church, sure enough, she was there. I preached. I called her up front. I said, sister, God spoke to me about you a couple hours ago, gave me a prophetic word. And the prophetic word was this: you shall go out from here, and in a time to come you shall return. And they that are here will say of you, is this the same woman that went out from among us? That's the word that God gave me. Well, boy, she rejoiced and shouted and blessed God. And she had the feeling that she was going to go out and set the world on fire. And when she came back, she'd be so spiritual, they would say, is this the same woman that went out from among us? Well, one day, Brother Whitaker called me. He said, Brother Potter, your prophecy came to pass. I said, it did. And he started explaining it. He said, this sister went out into a ministry. she got so far down spiritually that she nearly backslid. When she came back to the church, folks said, "Is this the same person that went out from among us?" Now, the word of the Lord came to pass, but she read something into it that she wanted. She wasn't hearing what God was saying. She was hearing what she wanted to hear. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not judging her tonight. I'd probably make the same mistake if it was me. But the point is this, that there comes a point in your life when if you're going to go on with God, there has to be a surrender to the will of God. I talked with a sister yesterday about some things, and I was sharing with her, she has some problems in her home, and I was sharing with her concerning some things that could happen, and boy, she almost took my head off by saying, "That's not the will of God. I've got the Word of God," and so on and so on and so on and so on. Well, I said, "All right, you know, that's fine." But you know, we have a tendency to take the Word of God and make it say what we want it to say. And so I just let it go. They were having problems. They didn't want to compound their problems. But you know, there, before that problem is resolved, there's going to have to be some surrender there, or there's going to be some real hurt. I won't go into it tonight. But there has to be in every Christian life the surrender of a dream. You have to come to that point where you're willing to put your concept of what God's will is in your life on the altar. Now, I hope you got a hold of that, because that's exactly what I wanted to say. There comes a place in your life where you have to surrender what you think God wants to do in your life and put it on the altar and surrender yourself to what God really wants to do in your life. Then God made a promise to David. "I will establish your house forever, David. Your lineage will sit upon the throne. They'll be blessed if they keep my covenant. For the Lord has chosen Zion as he is." Now that's, I've kind of compressed that into an essence tonight. Bob Mumford points out something that I want to share with you. God knew from the beginning, when he created man, that his final desire in mankind was that we should be his temple and that we should be his habitation. Amen. I shared with you what 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, says concerning Paul called us the temple of the Lord. And that word, temple of the Lord, it doesn't just mean the temple proper. It means the holiest of holies. Praise God. I believe the word is neos in the Greek. We are the temple of God. And I liked what he said here. He said, you know, when you go to church, what do? Well, you sing, you pray, and you have revelation of the Word of God. He said, you can have church every day. Praise God. You can have church in your own life every day. You can get up singing. Praise God. You can pray in the face of God. The Spirit of God can reveal things to you. You are a tabernacle. You are a church, and you can have service for you right here. Amen. I kind of like that particular slant on it. Amen. Praise God. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, as all temple things were cleansed by the blood, so we have been cleansed. Amen. And the ark of God dwells in our life. Presence of God dwells within us. And I want to call your attention to something that I taught on back a couple of years ago. Excuse me. When I taught about the tabernacle, I pointed out that in the Ark of the Covenant were three things. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the manna, a pot of manna. There was the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the tablets of the law. And these three things represent something. One of them represents the bread of life. The manna is the bread of life. The rod is the resurrection life. And the law is the law of life. Amen. All of these things speak of the life of God within us. And God said to David, I want to make of you a house. Amen. And when I read that psalm, I thought, well, Lord, what you're trying to say to David, you're trying to say to the church today. If we will surrender our ideas, if we will surrender our concepts, then you want to bless special things in our life that are your will. And let me just put it simple tonight. If you will begin to seek the will of God for your life and begin to go after that direction, then God will bless you. As long as we are seeking for God to bless our zeal, our ambition, our personal theory and dream and idea, then we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. If David had tried to build the tabernacle, he would have been fighting against God, wouldn't he? Even though it was a good thing to do. There are many good things that we can try to do that we're going to miss God by doing. And so we have to come to that place in God where we seek His face to know His will, and then with all of our heart we seek His will, and at that point you're going to find God releasing His blessing upon your will. Hallelujah. Upon His will in your life. Excuse me. God told David, I'm going to make this house my dwelling place, and this will be my rest forever. Amen. So maybe this is a little short tonight for such a long psalm. But that's what the Lord laid on my heart for this psalm. That here we have an example of a man that has a dream to do something wonderful for God. And I'm not sure that there wasn't a little bit of, well, a whole lot of personal ambition involved in what David wanted to do. He wanted to do something for God. But God would much rather us learn to surrender to Him and do things through Him instead of for Him. I saw a sign one time, and it sounded so good until I realized it was just a lie. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Sounds good, but it's not true. It is not what is done for Christ, it's what is done through Christ that is going to last. Amen. And we as God's children need to be able to surrender unto God. Even those things that sound so good and so holy. Many years ago, let me close with this. Many years ago, whenever Sister Potter and I were very young in the Lord, we had the idea that God was going to send us to be missionaries to a certain place in the ocean out here somewhere, little islands. But you know, as I followed God step by step, day by day, that never developed. There came a time when I put that on the altar and I said, God, if that's your will, you'll make it come to pass. But if it's not, it won't. Sometimes we get such wonderful ideas about what God wants to do in our life. And that's what they are. They're good ideas. There are people that feel called to preach that are not. There are people that feel like a call to the mission field, and it's not. There are people that want to do extraordinary things for God. I remember one evening a young man stood right over here. Said, Brother Potter, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to start a business of my own. I'm going to give God half the profit. Well, now that sounded so wonderful. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, no, he's going to backslide if he does it. And I spoke to him and I said, that's not right. And you'll probably backslide if you do that. Within 6 weeks' time, he was backslidden. 6 weeks' time, he was back in the bars. He had walked with God for a couple of years. But when he became lifted up in himself and began to do that thing that was not the will of God and turned a deaf ear to people that knew better, I wasn't the only one that told him that. There was two or three brethren here in the church that told him that he was missing God. But he did it anyway. And as far as I know, him and his wife and children are still backslid today. And I'm certainly not condemning tonight. I'm just simply pointing out something. That if we follow our dreams and ambitions, we can miss the will of God. That we surrender our visions, our dreams, whatever they might be, and put them on the altar and say, God, I want only your will, whatever that might be. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's all I got to say about that tonight. Stretch your hand up here, Tony. We're going to pray for this book tonight. Amen. Father, Lord, we pray for all the names that are in this book and for all the needs that they represent. And Father, we know that there are people that have called and asked for prayer. We've written their name down, God. We're not going to call them all tonight, God, but you know every name in this book. You know every person. It represents every need in every life, God. And Father, I love you, and I appreciate what you're doing in these people's lives. And Father, we ask you to minister, God, to the hearts and lives of these people. And do it in such a way, God, that your kingdom receives the glory and the name of Christ is lifted up, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the answers, Lord. Yes, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to write another name in it right now. Someone called the house last night and gave me a name, and I wrote it down here somewhere. And I'm going to do this while I'm thinking about it, because if I don't, sometimes my forgetter works better than my rememberer. I don't guess any of y'all have that problem, do you? Praise the Lord. The girl's name that called last night was Diane Tate. She said, when she called me, she said, I'm a friend of Don Dilly's. I work with him over there. And said, she said, he says you're a pretty good guy. And she said, I want you to pray that there's something in my life that God needs to deal with. And she said, I want you to pray for me. So I told her I'd write her name down in the book. So I have. And every time you pray, we'll be praying for this girl. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm glad you came tonight. We got a small crowd, but a big God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We'll let you go. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.